Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. One of the things that I found in the church is the tendency of churchgoers to fizzle out over a period of time. And this is really sad because God uses people for his glory, no matter who they are. And realistically, when God shows his power in the life of a believer, the more unlikely that person is to be a warrior for God, the more God will likely use them to demonstrate his power. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So as we believers grow old, there's nothing saying we have to slow down in serving the Lord. There's nothing saying that, hey, it's time to move along and, you know, let someone else run the show for a while, because you see, you're getting up there in years, and we need to prepare for the time when you are no longer able to do the job. Now, obviously, this may be the case in a pastoral role or a church leadership role, but in our personal lives, allowing Jesus to fill us with his Holy Spirit and do the work allotted to us by God, we have all we need to do the work until the day we die. Now, there are several times when a person should back off of ministry and let someone else take over. Sure, I get that. But when that person backs out, they often back out of ministry altogether, instead of moving on to God's next calling for them. And this is sad for a number of reasons, the least of which is the fact that God's not done with them yet. When God's done with a person, that usually means that person's dead. But as long as we live, let us run the race to win, not quit in the fourth quarter. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So one of the biggest problems, in my opinion, in the church today is that churchgoers tend to use the Sunday service as a weekly church fix where their spiritual needs get recharged. And the problem with this is it usually doesn't happen. Whereas close-knit fellowship with brothers and or sisters allows the opportunity to get to know that person and the darkness that is in their hearts. This is where we can jump into action. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. And how many people on a Sunday morning will run up to someone and say, hey man, I'm really battling sin, can you pray for me? And this doesn't happen that often. Why? Well, maybe it's not the best setting for this, whereas a close, intimate setting with believers where we bear one another's burdens is a much better place for a person to disclose sin or grief or fear or whatever is hindering their relationship with the Lord. But how many people have access to this type of small band of warrior believers ready to jump into the battle? And an excuse I hear a lot is that, well, I don't have a group like this. Well, create one. It only takes two to tango, so start with two. Do you have a believing spouse? There you go. There's your two. I want to share what has helped me through my times of frustration, apathy, bitterness towards church and Christians, which ultimately made me feel stupid. First off, most people don't care if a person disappears from a church. And I found this out when many years ago, my wife and I pretty much walked out of our church and we began to look for another one because I was simply miserable and feeling so bogged down, I couldn't really see any light in my own life. And I hated it. I wanted that light to return and shine bright for Jesus, but it wasn't happening. And this time ultimately passed, and I learned a few things. The first lesson I learned was my heart was totally wrong toward God. I labored for the ministry and expected God to reward my efforts, but it didn't seem like he was doing anything. And this, of course, created even more frustration in my walk with him, and it wasn't God that I was mad at. It was our church and some of the drama among those who attend. I still loved Jesus, and I desired to serve him, but I felt like I was running on four flat tires. And I discovered, it's not God's job to make me happy. It's his job to guide me and shepherd my heart through the Holy Spirit, allowing me to grow. But that wasn't happening. I wasn't hearing from God. And I wasn't interested in seeking others' counsel or going through yet another Bible study. My problem was I wasn't listening for God's instruction or willing to be led by the Spirit because I was mad. If I had been willing, he would have told me what I learned at the end, and that is that the church belongs to Jesus. And his people, they deny themselves, they take up their cross, they follow him no matter what. And a part of following Jesus means appreciating people's efforts instead of nitpicking their flaws And that's what I was doing. I also learned that my responsibility as a believer is to commune with God through the Holy Spirit. This means spending time with Him continually in prayer, seeking His calling on my life, and obeying the hard things in the Word, like praying for your brothers and sisters and leaders instead of complaining about them. Another lesson I learned, thanks to my pastor's wisdom after the fact, is outlined in Isaiah chapter 58, which is a great chapter to study, memorize, and go over periodically. God is annoyed at the Israelites again, and this time they were whining about why God was not answering them even when they fast. In Isaiah 58:6, this is God's reply to them. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, and to undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring in the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, and not hide yourselves from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." My pastor went down this list with me and asked me, "Hey, which ones of these are you doing?" And I wasn't doing any of them. I didn't really want to. So the point is to do the things that God wants us to do and stop doing the things He doesn't want us to do. In other words, obey the Word. The promise at the end actually happened at the conclusion of my spiritual sabbatical. I felt the presence of God again in my life, and it was like sunshine after a long, cold winter. Another thing I realized, again, thanks to my pastor's read on my life, was that I had not confirmed what God was calling me to do in the ministry. I was just bouncing around, you know, doing what I could to serve. I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. I had no idea what my role was in the kingdom of God here on earth, but I wanted to know. And I began to pray about it. God answered me and led me into a ministry where we simply prayed for people. And the benefit was at least twofold. The first being God was teaching me to care about others more than myself. And taking this serious means I needed to learn how to pray earnestly for them. The second thing is that I needed to take my seat at God's table, meaning He has a place for everyone in His family. And for some, that may mean doing yard work for the person next door. For others, may be changing the oil in a single mom's car for her. Another may be volunteering downtown helping kids. Whatever it is, when we hear from the Lord and get direction, we must go no matter what. And when we are faithful to do that thing that God has called us to do, or what we call our calling, then we take our seat at His table that He has prepared for us, and we have fellowship with Him and one another. But if we are living our lives outside His will and being dumb, then that fellowship breaks down. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And the Holy Spirit will use us in ways we don't even understand. He will be our guide and take us through this life down this unique path that He has carved out for each one of us individually. And we must encourage one another to seek that path, that narrow and difficult way where life is, and not try to simply mimic some other person's path. And a good rule of thumb, in my opinion, is when you know what you really want to do in God's ministry, then stop and realize that's probably not what He wants you to do. Because walking with Jesus means you must rely on Him continually and not your own strength. So don't be surprised when He calls you into something that you're not good at so He can show Himself strong and faithful in that calling where you cannot. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We have been designed to serve the Lord in the place He has prepared for us. It's a unique ministry. Not that it's brand new and different than other ministries, rather it's unique in that God will use a person in a ministry specifically carved out for them so that He gets the glory and His plan to reach this lost world continues. And the sad reality is that most churches will not encourage their congregation to be individuals different from one another, rather compel them to conform to the norm in that church. And that's a recipe for mediocrity and spiritual depravity. I've met believers whose ministries are kind of secret in that they serve others that they don't want anyone else to know that they're doing. So the ministry is kept quiet. I know people who, instead of tithing to the church, use their money to support their elderly parents who have no income and in some cases live in other countries. Yeah, try promoting that one in a church with a big thermometer in the lobby and see where it gets you. And I encourage them to do this. Why? Because it's right. And God commands us to take care of our families, 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So avoid becoming a spiritual slug. Trust that God has created you unique. He will use you in a way that you may not expect to build up the kingdom of God, but you do this and you'll be blessed. Thank you.